Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Revelation chapter 5 reveals that the scroll of the mysteries of the universe was sealed with 7 seals as it was held in the hand of God on the throne, and that only Christ, the Lion Lamb, was worthy to open it. The opening of these 7 seals reveals the revelation. Today, we come to the 5th and 6th seals, and Ron Kangas has joined us for our fellowship. Welcome back to the program, Ron.
It's always good to be back.
Ron, we've seen the first 4 seals now, and they're revealed in this portion as 4 horses that run together, so to speak. And they run from the time of the Lord's ascension until he comes again. Maybe before we get to the 5th and 6th seals today, it'd be good if you reviewed these 4 horses for us a little bit.
These 4 horses are actually in what we may call a 4-horse race, which means it's not a relay race, but they begin running virtually at the same time. And I'd like to emphasize strongly the identity of the first horse, because we just need to admit that our study of the Word in this matter has brought us to a conclusion at variance with a widespread understanding. And that is, the white horse is a personification of the preaching of the gospel. And historically, from the time of the Lord's ascension until the present hour, there has been a 4-horse race, 4 horses running throughout the earth, the preaching of the gospel. Then the second horse is war. Then there is famine related to economic collapse, and then death. And actually, God in his sovereignty has used the other 3 horses, the second through the fourth, to produce a situation in the hearts of men that they are willing to receive the word concerning the gospel of God. We don't need to overspeak on this matter, but I appreciate this understanding for the marvelous view of human history that it affords. For the last 2,000 years, history has had these 4 elements. The preaching of the gospel, this is the first, and along with that, war, famine, and death, that the enemy may use in a negative way, but God in his sovereignty uses in a positive way to open the way for the gospel of God to enter in.
Well, Ron, as happens from time to time on our program, occasionally we have audio tape that is just unusable for broadcast purposes. You and I were together just a few days ago, and that was the case, and that's where we find ourselves again today. So we're going to, as we did on that occasion, use the structure and the points in the written life study that Witness Lee produced to cover this matter of the 5th and 6th seal. And we will do it as faithfully as we can to his burden, and that's normally our procedure as we follow him in his spoken messages. Today we use the written life study as somewhat our structure and framework. Let's touch now the 5th seal, and we see it in verse 9 of chapter 6. And when he opened the 5th seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had. This seal has to do, Ron, with the martyrdom of the saints. And the record of the New Testament and the 2,000 years of church history since reveals again and again that along with the running of these 4 horses, particularly accompanying the preaching of the gospel, the white horse, the martyrdom of the faithful saints has been continual. Maybe you can touch a little bit of this, but I had one thought that I wanted to ask you about. It almost seems like this is the world's response to the gospel when you read it.
It is, and the crucial word there is worlds, worlds. The reason I say this is we know from 1 John 5, verse 19, I believe, that the whole world, meaning the system, not the earth, the system, built up by God's enemy, lies in the evil one. So you have on earth today all human beings in a world system, all the human necessities, food and clothing, transportation, government, education, entertainment. There is a system that includes all of these. But behind the system is a mind. Brother Nee, in an excellent message on the world, speaks of the mind behind the system. The preaching of the gospel is a strong affirmation of God's truth, of the person and work of Christ, of God's economy, of the kingdom of God. And we are commanded by the Lord to go to the uttermost part of the earth and preach the gospel. In Matthew 24:14, we're told that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom throughout the inhabited earth will be a strong sign to the Jews in particular that the end of the age is at hand. So here we are continuing in the footsteps of thousands of faithful ones throughout the centuries. Here we are announcing the gospel, not only of the forgiveness of sins, but of the kingdom of God and the divine rule. Satan doesn't like this. Satan hates this. He does not want to lose any of the persons under his hand. So when we, meaning the believers in Christ, go forth to preach the gospel, Satan fights. It may take many forms, his fighting, mockery, slander, misrepresentation, but it takes out and out killing, death. And the enemy uses human beings as tools to express his rage and hatred toward God and the Word of God. But we thank the Lord that in His grace, throughout the centuries, a faithful band of brothers and sisters have been willing to announce the glad tidings even unto death. And some of those who were martyred in this way, who were martyred in the sense as Brother Nee was, of being imprisoned unto death. Brother Nee suffered a long martyrdom of 20 years in prison until he went to be with the Lord. So in a culture, allow me to add this, that often associates the gospel with a certain amount of glamour and huge meetings, I'm not opposing, but we may not have the sense of the warfare that's involved, the resistance of the enemy. This has been, it is, and will continue to be a fact until our beloved Lord Jesus comes back as another angel, according to Revelation 10. We'll get there, and possesses the sea and the land which he has redeemed for God. This is the actual fact of the war related to the spreading of the gospel that is going on even as we speak. I remember hearing the story in 1948 when it became apparent that their work would be curtailed. And Brother Nee sending specifically Brother Witness Lee out of the country to carry on the work. But Brother Lee himself testified that their concept was that they would just work in that part of the world, and eventually some others might be used of the Lord to bring the practice of the Lord's recovery and the truth of the Lord's recovery elsewhere. But the Lord used war, famine, and death, along with the preaching of the gospel, to spread his recovery, and that's why we can be here this afternoon, fellowshipping in the line of the Lord's recovery, because we are the beneficiaries, not only of the Lord's sovereign mercy, but of the faithful sacrifice of the Lord's slaves that paid eventually the ultimate price to bring the full gospel of God to our hearing and to our understanding. For this, we are deeply thankful to the Lord and respectful toward them.
Ron, verse 10 accompanies verse 9, talking about the martyrs, more specifically, the cry of the martyrs. Let's look at this verse. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. The martyred saints cry to the Lord for vindication here, Ron, according to verse 9 that we read a minute ago, is from underneath the altar. And as I said, in faithfulness to Witness Lee's burden as he prepared this message, he devoted much of this message to this topic. So we will spend some time on it as well. This word about these martyred saints from underneath the altar gives rise to a very large question, and that is, what happens to the believers after they die? Do they go immediately to heaven to be with Jesus, is the common belief?
No. And we say that so directly because our need and desire to be faithful to the Lord's word. We would never question God or the word of God. But because we want to be faithful to God and to his word, there are times when we must at least reconsider traditional teaching and ask, is this according to the scriptures? I just finished working on an article for our publication called Affirmation and Critique, a long article on John 14. And the common understanding is that the Father's house refers to heaven and there are many abodes or mansions in heaven prepared for us. That's the traditional view. That's the common view that's virtually unquestioned. But it's not accurate. And it's not accurate that when the believer in Christ dies, he or she goes to heaven to be in a prepared place there. We're sensitive to the fact that countless believers through pastors and ministers have been comforted at funerals with using passages such as John 14. But still, we have to comfort the brothers and sisters based on the truth. And the truth simply is this. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and one of the thieves said to him, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," the Lord said that he would be with him that day in paradise. So when the thief died and when the Lord died as a believer, they both went into paradise, the pleasant section of Hades. And Scripture speaks to a certain extent about the Lord's activity in preaching to the spirits in prison, not the gospel for salvation, but preaching in the sense of announcing his victory. And then he resurrected. The common thought, but it's an inaccurate one, is that when the Lord was resurrected, the pleasant section of Hades, known as paradise, was transferred somewhere to heaven, to the third heavens. So many will teach, yes, before the Lord died and resurrected, the believers went to paradise, but now they go to heaven. If that were the case, then David, the king, the psalmist, would be an ascended one in heaven. But according to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching the gospel using one of David's psalms, he says David has not ascended into heaven, indicating that even at that time, David had not yet ascended. And the reason he had not was he was still in paradise. And there's an underlying reason for this, is that, and I don't mean to be facetious in any way, but death is abnormal and brings the believers into an abnormal condition of not having a body. Having a spirit and a soul without a body, that's to be unclothed, according to 2 Corinthians 5. That's to be naked. And God does not permit that, someone in this abnormal condition to be in his direct presence. We read of Elijah and Moses, those are special cases. And they had bodies. So there is what we can best call an intermediate condition, that when a believer dies, he is taken to a pleasant place where he can be with Christ to a greater degree than he can while being in the flesh, and is there in a disembodied state waiting for resurrection and rapture. So paradise is paradise and heaven is heaven. If we examine the scriptures thoroughly, carefully, and accurately, we will be forced to conclude with the word of God as our only basis that when believers die, they go to paradise, the pleasant section of Hades, to await the resurrection. It's a pleasant place. Paul heard things he wasn't allowed to utter concerning it. And There the believers are with the Lord to a greater degree. So the truth is, those that have died in Christ are not in a heaven, and they're not in a so-called mansion in heaven. They are in a pleasant place. Their believing relatives will see them again. There will be a resurrection. There will be a rapture. There will be an eternal New Jerusalem. We will be together in the Lord. But the interval between one's death and that blessed eternal state is spent not in a heavenly abode. It's spent in a disembodied condition in paradise. Chris, that's the truth of God's word.
Another verse, Ron, that is often used to potentially refute the interpretation we're presenting today, and that's Paul's word in Philippians 1. Paul said in verse 23, I'm constrained between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is far better. And the argument is that certainly this verse implies that he was expecting to go to heaven to be with Jesus after his death.
Verses in the Bible often do imply something or indicate something. But this verse doesn't imply or indicate or say or reveal or unveil anything concerning heaven. Paul had a thorough view of the universe. He was taken to heaven. He was taken to paradise. He was given that view. If he wanted to say, I want to leave the earth and go to heaven, he could have said that. He said that he wanted to go to depart and to be with Christ. So this is the crux of the matter. That means he must be with Christ in heaven. Well, let's not be so quick. Does that mean we're not with Christ now? We don't have time of fellowship with the Lord? I believe that we're with the Lord as we're fellowshipping here in the studio to carry on this broadcast. Otherwise, we have no fellowship. John said our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How can we have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, if we're not with him? Then why did Paul say he wanted to be with Christ? This, we would submit, is a matter of degree. You're in this old creation. You're in a body that's not yet redeemed. It's called the body of sin, the body of death. Even though we have a regenerated spirit and may be transformed in our soul, we're limited by being in this state to the degree of our being with the Lord. So Paul wanted to be free from this situation, to be in a condition where he is more with Christ than he was now. By the way, the substitution of in heaven for with Christ is a very significant and serious matter. It may indicate that, unintentionally perhaps, that believers may care more for a place than for a person. But Paul's view was very different. He knew the places, and he knew the person. And his desire was to be not in a place, but to be with a person as much as possible. We must be person-centered, Christ-centered, not heaven-centered, place-centered.
Well, Ron, we've got just a couple of minutes left. I want to cover a little bit more material. I wish we could dwell on this topic, but I'll just recommend this life study message to our listeners. In verse 11, obviously, the Lord approves of these martyrs, these ones who have paid the full price, and they receive a white robe. But let's go on to verses 12 and beyond a little bit, and I'm not going to read them because of time. But this is the opening of the sixth seal, Ron. And basically, when you read these verses, we see the beginning of many supernatural calamities. Tie these to what we've been talking about and what follows.
God answers prayer. And he will especially answer a prayer that is really a cry from his martyred, overcoming believers. The Lord surely would not turn a deaf ear. It's significant that first we have the cry of the martyred saints, and then we have the sixth seal with the beginning of supernatural calamities, with an earthquake such as the earth has never seen. This is God's response to that prayer. But this is not yet the great tribulation. It is a warning to the dwellers on the earth to repent. The day of the Lord is approaching. The end of the age is at hand. The judgment of the Lord is about to descend. So we have on the one hand a response to the martyred saints who are told to wait a little longer until their number has been completed. On the other hand, it's a word of warning. The Lord is about to judge the earth in righteousness, but still he gives a word of warning to the people on the earth. They won't listen, perhaps, to the word of the gospel. So God speaks to them through catastrophe in the environment. We need to understand this in principle. Any catastrophe is a message that we need to repent. The Lord made this very clear in the Gospel of Luke. And now there will be a calamity. I don't know what this will be on the Richter scale. Perhaps the Richter scale will not be able to measure this. And people will cry out and want the mountains to cover them, to hide them from the face of God and the Lamb. This is the Lord's response, and this is the Lord's warning. Get ready, because the day of the Lord is at hand. The great tribulation of 3.5 years is about to begin. And soon after this warning through calamity, then things begin to happen. The seventh seal is opened. The trumpets begin to sound in quick succession. And then we're in the throes of the great tribulation, preparing, even while God is judging the earth and the dwellers of the earth, to face the appearing of the Lord, the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Unsaved people need to realize it will not be business as usual on the earth that much longer. Prepare to meet the sovereign, yet redeeming and merciful God.
Well, Ron, if in the Lord's sovereignty we are alive and participate in these events, my prayer, and for ourselves and all of our listeners, is that we not be those who try to hide behind rocks and in caves, but that we hide only in the precious cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus.
Indeed, we hide in him based upon his redemption, but to anticipate further broadcasts, we hope that we would have the maturity through our growth in Christ, through the pure word of God, to be raptured to the presence of God in the heavens shortly before the great tribulation begins. And we desire such rapture not as an escape, but to be used by God in Christ to satisfy him as the first fruits and to war against his enemy as the man-child. So those interested in topics of rapture and prophecy, keep listening in due time. You will hear some striking things that should motivate you to consider and reconsider the pure, infallible, inerrant, prophetic Word of God.
Well, Ron, that I know wasn't intentional, but that's good radio to leave your listener with a good preview of coming attractions. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And we will return as we continue on the life study of Revelation. For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening.